So this is Shannon Craig. If you haven't met her before, she's a member of our congregation, and Shannon is going to tell you who she is more and why she's here. But she is one of the folks from our community who has been who has come forward to share with us during this Overflow Thriving in God's Grace sermon series. So thank you very much. And I'd like to pray for you, Shannon. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon Shannon right now. Give her confidence, a sense of your presence, confidence in the gifts that you have given her and that you continue to give her, to equip her to serve you in all things. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear what you need us to hear this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' good name. Amen. So you want to be like...
Okay. Good morning. This is me, Shannon Craig, with my family, my husband, Justin, and my three kids, Calvin, Ginger, and Nigel. We started coming to the Res when Calvin, our oldest, now 15, was just a baby. And we've done different things at the Res over time in terms of participating, but right now we just wanted to do a quick shameless plug. We are participating most through the nursery, and we have some amazing little cuties in the nursery, so if ever you feel so called, there's always room for people to join the nursery team. On to why I'm standing up in front of you today. On the next slide, please. So professionally, I have the privilege of working for a fantastic organization called Canada Helps, which is a charity dedicated to growing giving in Canada. And we do this by offering an online portal where Canadians can learn, donate, or fundraise for any registered charity in Canada, as well as by providing online fundraising tools for charities and education so that they, in particular small organizations, have tools that they need to succeed in raising the funds needed to fulfill their missions in today's digital world. One of the things we've been doing at Canada Helps is launching a giving report to inform Canadians about what's happening in terms of giving trends. And so today I'm going to share with you some insights from Canada Helps' second annual The Giving Report. I want to just focus, before I dive into data, just say that today I'm going to be looking at specifically trends from Canadians who claim donations on their tax returns. There's multiple different data sets. It would be so wonderful if we could look at many of them together, but in the interest of time, this really allows us to just take a look at the trends that are happening. So the first data point, donation dollars are up a bit, but we are giving less. And that's a little bit tricky to understand. So the good news is that donations are up. Over the last 10 years, we've seen the amount given increase by 0.4% to $9.4 billion in 2016. Often we stop there and think there's a good story, but we really want to unpack this today. So looking at that top line number isn't quite enough. So the issue is that Canada's population has been growing at 1.1% every year over the last 10 years. And so overall, yes, the top line dollar figures up in real terms. What we're seeing is that Canadians are giving less. So moving on to the next slide, we want to look at, well, what's, you know, where is the participation failing? And it's, what we're seeing is that it's not so much in the amount that people are giving that give, it's that fewer people are giving today. So what you can see here is that in 1986, 28% of Canadians claimed donations on their tax return. 30 years later, we're down to 20% of Canadians. And what's most concerning is that 5 of those percentage drop points came in the last 10 years. So the decline in giving participation has escalated over the last 10 years. And so as Canadians, if you ask most Canadians, we'd actually... most of us would say that one of our shared values as Canadians is that we are generous, that we think giving back is important. But yet what the data is showing is that we're actually becoming a less inclusive and participatory giving society. Just moving on to the next slide, we want to try and look at, well, who's not giving? And to help us understand this, we looked at giving by age band. And what we see is that donations are down across all age groups. You can see that decline in 10 years has been 4 to 6% for the majority of age bands, and that the steepest decline is actually in the ages of 45 to 64. And this is really concerning, because as we look to the not-so-distant future, it's this age group that we're expecting to be able to give the dollars that the sector today relies upon from older donors. On the next slide, we really can delve in and see a little bit more clearly this really concerning upcoming giving gap that exists. So this slide, it shows clearly that it is donors age 55 plus that are giving more. As a group, they are increasing the amount they give at a rate of 3.5% each year. So very generous with the over 55. And if we didn't look at this by bands, we wouldn't really understand that they're actually masking a problem where we see that those under 55, they're declining the amount they give as groups, even though the groups are growing. So one of the things that's interesting is that typically the news calls out millennials. And so millennials are those aged 23 to 38 years old today. And I'm not saying there's not a problem that we don't need to engage millennials in giving, but I think what this data is showing is that the problem is actually more urgent. We're seeing this decline from Gen Xers. Those aged 39 to 53 are just not giving as much. And so that a problem of filling that giving gap of older donors is actually approaching us faster than if we focus so much on millennials. So on the next slide, this is actually probably one of the hardest ones for me to absorb, just personally, as I think of this data. So what you see here is giving a little bit of data on giving by income bracket. And when we look at it more granularly, and we divide donations up by amount of income per household, what we see is that the steepest decline in giving is actually from those in the households with the highest income. So what we see is that those households with income of $150,000 to $99,000, they've declined by 4.2% in donations in the last, they're declining by 4.2% in the amount they give each year over the last 10 years, okay? So very significant decline. And for those making over $200,000, the decline each year is 4.9%. So we're seeing lower giving from large, wealthier people. So the next slide, I couldn't really stand up here and not talk about small charities. I work for an organization that's mission is to make sure small charities don't become technology have-nots, that they have the tools they need, and it's pretty dear to my heart. And I really have to share that, like, some of the data we just looked at, it has the highest risk for small charities. So 80% of charities in Canada today operate off of less than $500,000 a year. 91% have 10 or fewer staff, and 56% are fully volunteer-run. And while donations from individuals like us are just one source of funding, government funding is actually the largest source of funding. It's really important to know a little bit more about government funding. So 68% of funding comes from the government, but just 4% of that government funding reaches small charities. So small charities are much more at risk as we approach if there's a decline in giving from individuals, because they rely on 56% of their revenue coming from individuals like us, whereas large charities, that the amount that they're relying on individuals' donations is just 12%. So moving on to what does this all mean? So generally speaking, really what we're seeing is that 30% of donations from individuals are at risk of exiting. Thank you. Okay, thanks. Are at risk of exiting the charitable sector over the next 10 years. And this is at a time when, like, while donations from individuals are just one source, it's at a time where we see services and needs from for charitable services and services from the nonprofit sector as a whole growing, increasingly growing. And so I point to a study that Imagine Canada did, and it's quite a fascinating study, but it's talking about the social deficit that is upcoming. The deficit is basically the demand for the need for nonprofit services and our ability to pay for them. And the study is concerning. It's basically suggesting that we could have a social deficit as large as $23 billion by the year 2026. So that is a level of social deficit that we would all feel that would result in things like longer wait times as well as organizations closing. So who's ready for a little bit of positive news? It's not all bad. The last little bit we're going to focus on is some of the good things that are happening. So one of the things that I think is really exciting is that, if we could just go to the next one, that there is the world of giving is changing. Over the last 10 years, we saw the birth and rise to mass adoption of crowdfunding. So people giving through sites like GoFundMe to personal crowdfunding, that data is not, that, those gifts are not captured within the data I've just shared, because typically they're going to an individual. And, you know, I think that what's really exciting is that really crowdfunding is so accessible, it gets so much attention that it's really led to this impulse giver. That I see it. I see that there was a horrible bus crash in Humboldt, and I want to support it and I want to give to it. But what's interesting is now 10 years into this phenomenon of crowdfunding, what we see is that there's another reaction also happening. It's actually opening discussions where people are saying, okay, crowdfunding is good, but we need to address issues on a societal level. And so what we see is that there's this new reaction of starting to talk about giving more strategically, and I think that's really positive, that it's open conversations, put giving into our mainstream. A second thing is that millennials are forcing change. So the generation that sometimes gets a bad rap, I think they're pretty cool, to be honest, because the data shows that millennials actually want the same thing as older donors. They want transparency from charities. They want to understand, how are you addressing societal issues? How are you doing? How is it going? And how are you approaching things? They want information and transparency. That's the exact same thing that older donors want. But what's different is millennials, they will accept nothing less. They won't give you that gift until they have that transparency. And I think that's really positive for the sector. And so that brings me to my next point, which is that we have a really strong charitable sector. It is such a privilege to work with so many great charities, and it is a dynamic sector. And so I would just say that as millennials demand transparency, the sector is more than happy to answer that call. It's a sector that's been largely evaluated. Where am I going to give based on their administration ratios? A metric that works very well in the for-profit world, but not so much when you're trying to address long-term societal issues. And so it's a sector willing to respond to this charge, and there's some exciting conversations that go beyond what the level of transparency that we're all asking for. They're actually saying, how can we work across government and charities and start to begin to think of a world where we share data and can actually track not just how many people did we help become employed, but did they stay employed? Were they able to have a good quality of life and so forth, and track our effectiveness over time? So there's exciting conversations happening about what we can do in today's modern digital world. There's also charities that are so innovative, and I just have to mention this. Global Medic is one of these charities. They have 4 staff people and 2,000 volunteers, and they're often the first organization to respond in a time of crisis, and they're pushing the envelope. So they just re-engineered a water purification system that they used to source from the States. They now build it here in Canada. It actually can purify more water, and they've built it in a way that they can take it in pieces, and it's so small they can bring it on the airplane, meaning they can get clean water to people in need faster, and they can do it cheaper, and the machine can serve more people too, clean water. So pretty amazing stuff that's happening. As well, I'm blown away with the number of charities that have social enterprises. They're running businesses that promote social good. And, you know, the first one I really ever heard about was actually led by our own Dion Oxford, which was Gateway Linens. So helping to re-employ Canadians offering laundry services. And so there's a lot of innovation going on in the sector. But there's also such great minds. And one last example I have is Furniture Bank. They're one of these organizations that has a lot of data. They use their data. But what's so fascinating about them is that they won't, it's not data at any cost. Maintaining the dignity of the families whose homes they furnish is so important to them that they're not going to track data in some cases long term. If they were serving somebody who is possibly abandoning in an abusive situation, 5 years later, they don't want to go back and reopen those wounds, so they're not going to do it in that way. And so the compassion and of the sector is there. So I really wanted to highlight that. As we look at numbers, you can lose sight of that. So I have two more points. Fourth, giving is changing globally. And I don't know, I didn't know this, but did you know that 2.4 billion people are expected to join the world's middle class by 2030? It really presents a different opportunity globally. And there are some very promising movements in motion. One of the ones that I love is the United Nations Sustainable Development Goals that has concrete measures for driving rapid transformation in developing nations by 2030. There's also the Giving Pledge that's now been signed by 186 of the world's wealthiest people, like Bill Gates and Elon Musk, and is now estimated that it will result in a future wealth transfer of $600 billion. And another one, more personal to all of us, there's a growing awareness of this movement called the 1% Giving Challenge, which is a global challenge to all of us around the world, no matter how much you have, to just consider giving 1%. And I think that's an exciting movement too. For the final point, just wanted to bring it a little bit more personal. What the data shows is that giving is a learned behavior, that the top two predictors of whether you will give in the future is, did you participate in community activities at a young age? Things like youth groups, attending a church, participating in student governments, and even participating in organized sports. And the second one is, did you have the opportunity to observe others helping? And so I think on those two points, these are things that are really tangible that we can work to support and create a more giving society here in Canada. And also that just by being aware that there is this trend towards, you know, a decline in giving from Canadians, that's knowledge is power. It makes us be able to think about, well, what can I do to help reverse that trend? And some of the things that might be very simple, it might be about getting more conspicuous in the way you give, sharing more vocally that giving is important and why and what matters to you in your giving. It might also be something that influences the political actions and civic engagement steps that you take. Thanks.
Really astounded that the demographic that I belong to, so I'm 46, that it's my demographic that is growing in reducing in generosity, and it's certainly given me food for thought, and I've been thinking about my neighbors and the community that I'm a part of more widely. So thanks, Shannon, for opening that up for us. With the time that we have left, I'm going to continue to reflect on generosity of heart, that comes from God's overflow of gracious love to us. So it's a little bit of theological reflection to be a companion to what Shannon has shared with us this morning. And I'm going to acknowledge at the outset of this, I'm going to use a paraphrase of an Instagram post that I read on the night of the U.S. election that happened while I was away from a group called the Upside Down Tribe. Now, there are many of us here this morning who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. And there will be some of us who are here, thank you so much, because we have questions about Jesus, and we may be followers of Jesus, but also we come with questions. And some of us are here because we are searching for meaning in our lives. And wherever you are, I hope what I'm going to say and share with you this morning is going to reach where you are at. What do we know about what happens when human beings follow God's way? This is precisely the question that Paul asks the Galatians in his letter to them, the Galatian church. What happens when we live in God's way? Well, says Paul, God brings gifts into our lives, much the same as the way fruit appears on a tree in an orchard. God brings gifts that we can see with our own eyes, experience in a real way, and Paul calls these fruit of the Spirit. And this is a time of year where it may feel like today. It might feel a very long time ago, but it's not that long ago where we enjoyed fruit in abundance. We live in a place in the world where we are spoiled with fruit. And even now, some of you may be apple fans. So we have lots of beautiful apples coming locally. What are your favorite fruits to eat? So I'm going to... Let's stop for a moment and engage our creative imagination. Open up your hand. Imagine that your favorite fruit is sitting in the palm of your hand right now. This fruit is attractive, I'm guessing. If it's your favorite fruit, it's going to be attractive to you. It's going to be colorful. It smells delicious. And maybe it's juicy, and the juice is dribbling down your sleeve, or your wrist down into your sleeve. And with your favorite fruit, it's there in your hands. You can't wait to bite into it and enjoy it. And maybe you're even thinking, how can I get some more? This is how we know fruit. You can put your hands down. Save that fruit for later. Oh, beautiful. I'm actually going to hold this. Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. They share similar characteristics. They are delicious and appealing and desirable. One fruit of the Spirit is amazing, but even more wonderful when the fruits are abundant in our lives. There is no limitation on them. They overflow from God into our lives and into the lives of others. And Paul says very clearly that there is no law limiting these fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And Paul makes a list of what they are so that the Galatians can know. And we can read these together now if you want to open up from our reading from Galatians 5. And I'll read the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And one of the things that stands out for me about these fruits is that they link the holder of the fruit to God and to one another in a fundamental way. So let's just take one. Let's take love. Okay? We know love comes first from God. We love because he loved us first. That comes from 1 John. And in fact, also in 1 John, God's love is made complete in us. God's love is made complete in us when we love others, when we love each other. And knowing that this love from God comes from God, it opens us up to love others. We are also called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So this is all to say, can you see that relationship between God, ourselves, and others in this kind of virtuous circle? It's all to say that the fruits of the Spirit overflow from God into our lives and into the lives of others and back to us too. We enjoy, and I'm sure, and I pray that this is true for you, that we enjoy the fruits of others all the time. I enjoy the fruits of your lives in my life. And I thank God for that. I thank you for sharing that with me. What is the takeaway for us on this? Well, if we've chosen to follow Jesus in our lives, Paul is calling us not to hold this promise of overflow as an idea in our heads or a feeling that we should be analyzing. Instead, we're called to work this out in detail in our lives. Work it out with faith. And this also means not comparing myself with them or with them as if one of us is better, one another is worse. It means standing with our neighbors whom we are called to love as ourselves. And it also means being joyful about what God has given me, being joyful about what God has given you, and not longing for what he is doing in someone else's life, but giving thanks for what he is at work at in our own lives. Each of us is beloved by God. Each of us is an original, handmade creation of God, precious in his sight. We are each a child of God, and God loves us extravagantly. So I want to talk about extravagant love for a bit before I finish. God's kingdom is a movement of extravagant love poured out through Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, our second reading from today, we have a picture, a beautiful picture of extravagant love and devotion. Mark compares two groups, and if you want to crack open your Bibles to Mark 12, you can. And you can see along with me. Mark compares two groups. We have the religious officials and the rich folk who think they are big cheese, top dogs, and chiefs, and what other slang you'd like to use. So superficially, they have the clothes that help them play the part. And I know I'm wearing a long robe today, but I'm going to pretend he's not talking about me. So they superficially have these clothes that help them play the part, and they sit at the head of all the best parties, and they throw their money around so people know what they're doing, and they make sure everybody knows how pious and good they are. Meanwhile, they do all of this on the backs of who? The widow. They devour widows' houses, Jesus tells us. That's a beautiful and frightening word picture for us. They do it for power, I think, for prestige, for honor. And then there is a widow. Jesus watches her come and give back to God out of her poverty, he says. She puts everything she has, all she has to live on, and she gives it back to God. What she could not afford, she gives her all, extravagant devotion and love. And is there anyone else like her in the Gospel of Mark, this poor widow? Who else would give up all they had out of love? Jesus, the Messiah, he gives himself and all that he is and all that he has. He gives his very life, nailed to a cross, and he dies, and he rises again to rescue the broken, the lost, the corrupt, the arrogant, the sinner, the miser, the outcast, the shamed, the excluded, me and you. Extravagant love, so that we might have the hope of everlasting life and being good with God. So I see generosity of heart as a clear overflow of this extravagant love, where each one of us is beloved by God. Each one of us has precious gifts to share in thanksgiving to God. We each have different life circumstances, financial circumstances right now, and we all know that these change with time. My circumstance at the age of 46 was very different from my circumstance 10 years ago, 20, 30, etc. Different seasons, times when we're underemployed, where we have two incomes, one income. Regardless, we are taking this time at the res to teach about God's overflow in our lives and to prayerfully consider what challenges God is asking of us at this time. As a community, we have discerned together that God has a purpose for us now. We have discerned his call on our hearts, and we know from that time together where we dedicated time away that we yearn for more love, more compassion, more reconciliation, more knowing and being known, more freedom from what pins us down. And therefore, I invite you to prayerfully consider what God is asking of you in contributing to the life of this community of Jesus followers. Your time, your gifts and talents, your financial resources. Together, Res, we have the chance to reflect glimpses of God's kingdom to our neighbors, to stand with our neighbors whom we are called to love as ourselves, to keep tearing down walls and building tables, to keep our hearts tender and our souls nourished, to keep walking with an imagination that dares to do kingdom things in kingdom ways. Amen.